I wonder how many of you remember a little jingle that stuck with me over the years, as hard as I've tried to get it out of my head, and so I'm going to put it in yours this morning. How many of you remember, raise your hand if you're sure? Okay, I see a few smiles out there. The Sure deodorant. The idea was, if you can raise your hand, that means that you have confidence because you're using the right product. You're using the correct deodorant. You can be sure that you're not going to offend anybody by raising your hand. If you use our product, you'll have the assurance that you're okay. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is assurance. Our brother just read the passage for us a few moments ago, and looking back at verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest, great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's that full assurance that I want to talk to you about this morning, and I want to do it through a song. You've got your books. Turn to number 61. While you're turning there, I just want to say that it's a pleasure to be with you, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to speak. Hope this will give you a better appreciation for this song, or remind you of the things that you already appreciated in it, and the assurance that we have in Christ. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hymn writers like to start out with a strong statement, something that's going to get your attention, something that's going to get you thinking about the song. And these five words set you up for the rest of the song. It tells you that you have a blessed assurance. And then it tells you why, because Jesus is mine. We've already talked some about that this morning throughout the service and in the class, and even in the song that we just sang. What we need is Jesus. So let's take a look at all of the different things that we're saying when we're saying that Jesus is mine. We've seen somewhat where the idea of this song comes from, that blessed assurance. Let's take a look at what came before this in the book of Hebrews. First of all, notice that in verses 19 through 21, as we've said, that we have a high priest. Jesus is our high priest, and therefore we have assurance and confidence to be able to come before the throne. In chapter 10 and verses 12 through 14, it says that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He's our high priest. He's the one who's offered the sanctification for our sins once for all time. He's our eternal sacrifice in chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the real things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's our eternal sacrifice. He's our eternal redeemer in verses 11 through 14 of the same chapter. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, and thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's our eternal Redeemer. Over one more chapter, back in chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, as we rewind through Hebrews, the point in which we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. He's our heavenly minister in heavenly places. In chapter 6, in verses 19 through 20, it says that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's our forerunner. He's gone before us. He's opened the way into the heavenly places. He's our source of eternal salvation. In chapter 5, in verses 7 through 9, it is said that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's our source of eternal salvation. And not only that, as was mentioned in the passage, he's our fellow sufferer. Even what chapter before, in chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession in chapter 3 and verse 1. In chapter 2 and verses 10 through 18, which will not take all the time to read, notice in verse 14 that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He calls us his brothers. And in the earlier in the passage that we didn't read, in verse 11, he says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's our brother, and he's able to help us when we are being tempted. How much greater assurance can you have of that? Well, let's continue on and consider. There are four things that show that God is giving us this assurance. Four things that confirm it. First of all, he's made us the heir of salvation. Over in Romans, the 8th chapter, as Paul is writing and trying to give the brethren confidence, he says in verse 17 that if we're children, well, let's back up to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're the heirs of salvation in Hebrews, the first chapter. And verse 14, as the writer is talking about angels and how inferior they are to Christ, he says in verse 14, are they not all ministering servants sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's the English Standard Version reading. The King James Version uses the phrase, heirs of salvation. Are not the angels sent out to assist the heirs of salvation and minister to them. We're the heirs of salvation. We're the purchase of God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, as Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders in the town of Miletus and warning them that things were coming down the road that they needed to beware of, he puts a special emphasis on it. He says that they are to take heed to themselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. If you've got something that has been paid that is worth a lot of money, you take care of it. You protect it. You treasure it. And Paul says here, the church that your elders and overseers over, that church was bought with the blood of Christ, and you need to take care of it. We're the purchase of God. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul is addressing some problems that are going on in the Corinthian church, some people that are not behaving in the way that they should, especially in the sense of how they're acting in their sexual lives. And he has some advice for them and for those who are putting up with it. He says in verse 18 to flee from sexual immorality, and then in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, as was brought up in the class this morning? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are the purchase of God. You have been paid for by the blood of Christ. He offered that for you willingly. He bought you. He owns you. And you are to submit to Him. We're the purchase of God, born of His Spirit. In John the 3rd chapter, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, as he comes to him by night, he tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We can't enter the kingdom of God unless we're born of His Spirit. If we're not born of His Spirit, then we have no assurance. And so if we're born of His Spirit, if we're born under the water, then we have that assurance. Romans 8 and verse 16 says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, as we've read a moment ago. And in Ephesians, we see in one sense how that is put into operation. In chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 13, "In Him," in Christ, that is, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of what? Of our inheritance." Go back to our first point. "The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." We've been born of His Spirit. We have been sealed by His Spirit. And we are to act and to live in the Spirit, so that the Spirit will testify of us that we are children of God. We are washed in His blood. In Revelations, the first chapter, as John is sending out this letter to the seven churches, he includes this address: "Grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The King James Version, which the writer of this hymn would have been using, says that we have been washed in His blood. That's a powerful thing. Not only have we been bought by His blood, but we've been washed in it. We've been immersed into it. Peter wrote, and I do have it up here, good. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 18 through 19. He wrote that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, speaking primarily to Jews, but also in a way to Gentiles, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. How do you want to know that assurance comes through Jesus Christ? Because through Jesus Christ, He's made you the heir of salvation. He's purchased you. He's caused you to be born of His Spirit, and He has washed you in the blood of His Son. That's how you can have assurance that Jesus is yours. That's verse 1. The second and third verse will go a little quicker. Perfect submission, perfect delight. We go from blessed assurance, and now we're talking about submission. So God has given us His assurances, and now our response to Him is to submit to His will. And when we submit to His will, that is when we can know delight. In the 37th Psalm, the psalmist wrote in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." In verses 23 and 24, he wrote, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." When we make God's way our way, then there's not going to be any conflict. If you're driving down the road and the road is going this way and you try to go that way, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have an accident. You're going to destroy your car. You might even injure yourself, lose your life. Who knows what's going to happen if you're trying to go against the way that is set before you. But if you're making that way your way, then granted, around here that may be a little dangerous. You may find yourself in an accident anyway. But generally, if you stay in your lane, if you follow the way that's set for you, then things are going to be all right. And in the same way, submitting to God is perfect delight. That thought is expressed in another song that we sing, "Trust and Obey." It's in a verse that a lot of times, because it's often the third verse in the book, gets skipped. You know, verses 1, 2, and 4, that's the standard. But verse 3 says, "We never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. But the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey." When we make His way our way, then we can know that delight. We can know that fellowship sweet. We cannot bear burdens. We can share sorrows. All the things that that song talks about, as long as we're putting everything on the altar. Well, the author of this hymn writes, "Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight." Now, some have taken the visions of rapture and are thinking that she's talking about something else. But I'd like to tell you what I think that she's talking about. When she's talking about these visions of rapture and angels descending from above, in chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, you may remember that Jacob is having to leave his home. His brother wants to kill him, and his family is wanting to send him away under the pretext of finding a wife back at home, just like his father had done. And so he's going away. He's leaving everything that's comfortable to him. And as he goes, he finds himself in a place that is so comfortable that you can take one of the stones from the area and use that as a pillow. I'm sure he put something over it, but just kind of gives you an indication of what area he was in. It's a barren area. And in verse 12, it says that he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Here's somebody that didn't need a temple. Here's somebody who had a vision. Here's somebody that saw God and saw angels and descending and ascending on the ladder that could take you into heaven and bringing from God these promises that he was going to be blessed, that he was going to be taken care of, and not only that he was going to be taken care of, but that the whole world, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And that's a promise that Jesus in one sense echoes in John the first chapter. When he's meeting with one of his first disciples, he tells him in John chapter 1, after he's marveled at a vision that Jesus had of him lying under a fig tree, Jesus says that you're going to see greater things than this. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on what? On the Son of Man. In one sense, Jesus is saying, that ladder that Jacob saw, that's me. I'm the ladder that can allow you to ascend into heaven where God is. I'm the ladder that can allow these angels to descend and bring from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love. The same thought is expressed in the song Beneath the Cross of Jesus when we sing, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's love to me, a ladder up to heaven. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Jesus is the ladder. And finally, in verse 3, perfect submission, all is at rest. Perfect submission, all is at rest. In Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, a prophecy is made, and I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. In chapter 32, in verses 15 and verses 17 through 18, it said, Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. When did that happen? Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed In John, the 13th chapter, we have the example that he set for us after supper, taking a towel and girding himself and washing the disciples' feet. He tells them in chapter 13 and verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Another version says, "Happy are you if you do them." If we know the things to do, if we know to submit to God, to submit to one another, and we're doing those things just as our Lord has done, then we too in our Savior can be happy and blessed. We're watching and waiting. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, as we've gone back to so many times today, Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 27, it says that just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. He's already done that. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, Paul prayed for the Ephesians and said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, so that Christ may be in you. You may have Christ. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God," filled with His goodness and lost in His love, rooted and grounded in it. And then, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, as the Hebrew writer concludes, verse 10, he says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, praising my Savior all the day long." Tell you what, let's sing this song and then we'll conclude.
To me, blessed assure runs, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
His sword, piercing to the division
of marrow and spirit, division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to him, to whom we must give account. We must give account. If we have Christ, then we have our assurance that we can stand in the judgment and be recognized as an heir of salvation, the purchase of God, someone who's born of his spirit and washed in his blood. If we're not in Christ, then we have no assurance at all. In fact, we have the expectation of certain judgment and conviction that we are not of his kin, that we are not his child. And his eyes are open on all of us. So the question is this morning, do you know that you have that assurance? Do you know that you have Christ? If you don't, you need to be washed in his blood. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to come and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you'll have him. And then you need to stay with him. And if you haven't stayed with him, then Jesus may not be yours either. If you've not stayed with him, then he's let you go. He's not going to force you to go his way. And if you go your own way, then you're not walking with him. And you don't have that assurance. So whatever it is that you need to do, whether it's coming before this audience this morning and confess your sins and be ready to be baptized into his name, or even if you just want to ask what it is you need to do, we're here to help you with all of that. And if you need prayers, or if you just need to make it right with God, then just do what you need to do. And have that assurance before you leave here today. Let's stand and sing the song that's been selected.